This book is a record of what happened after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. We see from the beginning that he gave the Holy Spirit to the church, and people gathered in worship and in witness for him. And as you have been perhaps with us, or maybe you're here for the first time, the primary actor is Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, and Luke, who wrote the Gospel, is the guy that wrote this book called Acts. And in the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus on earth, working and healing and teaching and blessing people. In this record called Acts, we see Jesus in heaven, also working and healing and blessing through the apostles, through the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So really, Luke bookends the story of Jesus on earth and Jesus in heaven, and we are in the middle of that great story of Jesus fulfilling the promise. Starting in Acts chapter 1, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea, the region around that, and then Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. And we've been going through this book, and we've been seeing the fulfillment of that promise. For many chapters, they were in Jerusalem, then they went out to Judea, and then into Samaria. And now in the latter chapters of this book, it's going to be the story of the ends of the earth. And in that day, Rome was the ends of the earth. The book's going to end with Paul in Rome. And so what we're seeing now is the gospel spreading to Gentile cities. And it's beginning here in Acts chapter 16. We saw last time we were together the vision of a man in verse 9 from Macedonia. And in Acts 16, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this is right where we were a little while ago, basically at the end of Turkey, where there's the Bosphorus and that whole Aegean area, and they're going now across to what is now called Europe. So what we're going to see today is the gospel leaving Asia and going into what is modernly called Europe, or then called Macedonia. Jesus is growing the church. Of course, it's a trip across the Aegean Sea, but they concluded that this is the next open door for ministry. And interesting how God will use that. They'll land in this city called Philippi, and the beginning of that movement will ultimately result in global evangelism. The gospel will spread as it did through Europe. It'll go down to Africa. It'll go into Asia. It'll even come around to Hawaii. But what we see is God working through the risen Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I read this, you'll notice that it's a team. Verse 11 will start with the word we. And that tells us that Luke, the author, by this point, is actually part of that team and will be with them four times. We'll see that word we as Luke includes himself in that story. But as I read this, I want you to see two main things. First of all, how to reach the structures of the city. In other words, where do we go when we go to a new place? And then secondly, reach the citizens of the city. What do we do when we go and meet new people in a new area? I think there's a lot of good instruction here for us. So let's hear God's word from Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from a city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they'd inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, and he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go, and therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they'd seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Lord God, we rejoice to just hear a great story about how the gospel is on the move. And even as we are gathered here this morning, 2,000 years later, on the opposite side of the world, we know that this same gospel, this same Jesus, this same Holy Spirit, these same scriptures are moving around the world, and men and women and boys and girls are worshiping you and bringing praise to you this very day. So, Lord, we want now to have your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, open our minds. I really pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So how do you reach the structures of a city? Well, verse 13 says they started in the religious centers. Normally, as we've been tracing the journeys of Paul and the apostles, they would go to the synagogue. Remember, we've heard the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And so they would go to where Jews would normally worship. But what we learn here is that Philippi was not a very significant Jewish center. You need 10 men to have a synagogue, just like you need 10 men to have a mosque. And they didn't have, apparently, that number. So those who were Jewish or God-fearing Gentiles who wanted to hear from Hebrew scripture gathered along the river. And interesting, even when Paul will write a letter to these Philippians, it's one of the letters of Paul that has no quotation from the Old Testament, because they're not out of a Jewish background. So they go to religious centers, and that's usually a place where people are thinking about God. I hope we're here thinking about God in a church this morning. But you see in verse 16 that they would also go to kind of the financial center. And it was a strange one, because verse 16 talks about a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. And actually, in the Greek language, what that's really saying is she had a python spirit. And there were temples of Apollo. And Apollo was said to have killed the python snake in Greek mythology. And so this python spirit girl from the temple of Apollo was sort of like a ventriloquist of Apollo, who was speaking forth things, and she was looked at as sort of a holder of wisdom and very insights and mysteries. And but frankly, this is more about money than mystery. This is more about profit than prophecy. This girl was a slave. She was making money for her owners. She was captive to them. And we don't have to go far. I saw, perhaps even in our photos, that young couple. Every day in Amman, Jordan, a plane load of young women arrives from Ethiopia simply to be slaves of the men of the Middle East. This is going on in our world. It's been going on forever. And so this woman is under the grip of these business owners, really fulfilling her will. Now you wonder, like, is this really true? Is there the python spirit? Maybe we ought to go to that church and get a little more information. Well, I'll tell you honestly, Satan is real. Satan is wise. Satan is clever. He's been around since creation. And he's been watching dumb people called human beings do the same dumb things over and over again. So he has a pretty good idea of the mistakes that we're going to make. But he's a creature. He's not God. He doesn't know the future. He doesn't control the future. He doesn't even see into the future. But he speaks with wisdom. But this girl understands, verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now that's a good thing, right? But it tells us that she's been doing this for many days. So it was kind of like a frustrating advertisement. The message is true, but it was ultimately furthering her cause. It was mostly generating clients for her and consternation for Paul. And so Paul knew something significant here. The moment her work ended, that would be the moment the church would be attacked. I mean, think about that. We're under the control of spirits called Google and Facebook and all kinds of things that we just slavishly read them all day long. And the moment we start harassing them, then we get into trouble that, you know, you can't do that. We're going to cancel you. We're going to stop you. And Paul knew that this woman under that grip of that authority was herself going to have trouble eventually. And so Paul is kind of waiting for that moment. And finally, verse 18, he'd had enough. And he says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. But what happened next? Verse 19, Paul and the others were dragged before the authorities. Whenever you tamper with the business centers, whenever you rock the boat of the structure of a place, you better be ready for them to react, and it's often a negative reaction. Their profit was more important than her pain. And so if you want to rescue migrants, if you want to bring peace to people that are afflicted, you'll have trouble in doing that. Not only that, they went to political centers. Look at verse 20. These men are Jews, disturbing our city, advocating strange customs. It's not lawful for the Romans to practice them, tearing their garments, beating them with rods. What's really almost humorous here, except unless you're on the other side of the rod, that there really weren't a significant influence of Jews in that city. But it's a sort of strange anti-Semitism that's coming out of here, and money manipulated the magistrates, and all of a sudden the movers and the shakers were turning on Paul. So Philippi was a strategic place. It's named after Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. And it was there in Macedonia. It was actually considered a Roman colony. And what that meant was, if you were a retired Roman military guy, you got a free place in those colonies. So the city would have been very filled with a lot of former Roman army members. And then in verse 36, the jailer says to Paul, the magistrates let you go. Go now. And this is interesting. Paul then says, we're not going anywhere. They're going to come to us. Now, what's happening? Well, it's the first place in Acts that we learn that Paul is a Roman citizen. And Paul is going to play that card wisely. Sometimes for his own protection, as you'll see, escaping a few beatings now and then, but primarily for the protection of the church. And Paul is hoping that they will be afraid of him so that his protection will carry over and help the church in its newly established form, that if the magistrate keeps his hands off Paul, the founder, hopefully they'll continue to give freedom to the followers. And so what is Luke showing us? Well, Luke is just showing what happened. They went to religious centers, they went to business centers, they went to political centers, But the theme of this story of Acts and the theme of the advance of the church is that wherever they go, they went peacefully. If trouble is caused, it's not caused by the followers of Christ. It's caused by the reaction to those followers of Christ. But it also shows us that wherever Christ is proclaimed, trouble will come. And that's just par for the course. Jesus brings light that shines and exposes and reveals darkness. And that will immediately cause a reaction, as it did there in Philippi. And so those Philippians, who probably were nervous about their citizenship, because if you were born in a Roman colony, you were automatically a Roman citizen. Paul will write them in his letter, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So we see they reach the structures of that city, not a large city, but an important city there in Macedonia. But more important than just sort of structural contact, they reached people in the city. And that's what we need to do. We need to see men and women, boys and girls who need God. And how can we share the love of Christ with them? Remember, there was a man of Macedonia in that vision initially who said, "Come over here and help us." So there's a man, but there's also going to be a woman. And Luke is going to tell the story. Luke often does this. Luke tells a story about a man. He'll also tell the story of a woman. And we're going to see a purple seller named Lydia. And by the way, if you're a purple seller, you're doing pretty good. Purple costs a lot of money back in the day. And so if you got purple, you're doing well, and you're going to see a prison supervisor. And what we're going to see in both those places is that the gospel is for people's hearts. Look at, again, chapter 16, verse 10. We concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. When Paul and the team responded to the vision of this Macedonian, they didn't say, "Oh, well, we'll get over there and make sandwiches. We'll get over there and open a business and help them learn economics. We'll get over there and open a school." All those are good things. I'm all about sandwiches. But the primary thing is we'll get over there and we'll tell them about Jesus. That's the heart of what they went to do. And that's why step one was to go to that riverside and meet people. And we saw it in verse 13. "We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." They had a word of life. They had a word of resurrection. They had a word of Jesus Christ. And then he says to the young lady under the bondage of her owners, verse 18, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. So Paul's point of contact in any city and any connection with people is, how can I bring Jesus into the conversation? How can I tell them that we have one who died and rose from the dead for us and for our salvation? And I think that's a challenge to all of us. One of our last plane rides, this young girl from China was going to Tokyo. It was our first Beijing, Tokyo, Tokyo, Honolulu. And we were on about a three-hour ride. This girl was sitting next to me, and she just graduated from high school. And she'd never been out of China before. And she's accepted into Edinburgh University. And she can't speak much English, but she's a graphic artist, apparently, and apparently that's a good school. And in Tokyo, she was going to take the IELTS test, which is a standardized British test about your English language competency. And so she's asking me, you know, who was I? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And she's looking on her phone, the word pastor. Oh, you're a priest. Well, kind of. You're in the temple. I said, yeah, kind of. And then I typed on her phone, Jesus. And I said, this is, oh, yeah, yeah. And she goes, I have a friend in my school who prays for me. And I said, have you ever read the New Testament? No. I said, well, if you really consider yourself educated, you need to read at least the gospel and understand who Jesus is. Okay, I will do that. So I opened up an app on her phone that she could look at the Bible. And, you know, this is what we need to be doing. We need to be connecting people to ways that they can find Christ. And our whole purpose for being here is for people to know him. And notice in verse 29, when there's this earthquake in the prison, the question of the jailer, what must I do to be saved? I've never had anybody ask me that question so boldly like that. Wouldn't it be great to have people say, what must I do to be saved? And you wonder just how God had been preparing. Think about this guy. He's the boss of the prison. He's not a little wimp. He's not a little weak guy. He's a guy that makes prisoners scared. But somehow the mighty God got him thinking, shaking the house, and saying, what must I do to be saved? And why was he even thinking about that? Well, remember, Paul and Silas had been singing songs all night. Maybe he heard a few of those words. Remember that girl who'd been going all over town, these men are sent by the Most High God to tell you the way of salvation. Maybe he heard about her. I don't know what was going on, but for whatever circumstances, God had orchestrated that he would ask that life-changing question. And then verse 31 is probably one of the most important verses in Acts, maybe in the whole Bible. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Wow, that's the heart of it, isn't it? Every word is important. Believe. That's faith, right? You put your trust in this. You don't rely on yourself. You don't say, well, I'm just, you know, I'm so good, all I do, yet it's all about me. No, it's not about you. You got to rest entirely on someone else. He's the worthy one. He's the Savior. So you believe in or on. In other words, you're putting your trust. You're out there drowning in the ocean and you're saying, help, help, help. You know, I need help. You put your trust in Christ. You believe in him, on him. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who walked the earth, the one who did miracles, the one who died on the cross, the one who rose from the dead, the one who came in the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who is there right in Philippi as the apostles are going around in the name of Christ. That Jesus is the one we need, the one he needed, the one everyone needs. And so this man heard the heart of the gospel. This hard-hearted old military man who was no doubt a retired Roman soldier there in that Roman colony, had that job pushing these prisoners around. God opened his heart, and he came to know the living God. Let me just finish with three takeaways from this church in Philippi that I think will speak to any church, and even here, what can Kohala learn? What can Kalahikiola learn from this Philippian church? Well, first, I would say the church is comprised of all kinds of different people. Wouldn't it have been interesting to go, you know, it seems as if they gathered in Lydia's house. And Lydia, purple seller Lydia, who said, if you really think I'm a follower, you got to come to my house, must have been a pretty nice house. Who came? Well, that old military guy, that old prison keeping guy and his family, remember? They all came to faith. So they went over to Lydia's house. Who also came? Probably that young girl who had been captive by those men to be a ventriloquist for Apollo, the Python spirit girl who was set free by the spirit of the living God. She probably came. What an interesting group of people that, humanly speaking, had no reason to be together, but in the Holy Spirit's gift of life. So Paul will write to the church in Philippi, chapter 1, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So I pray that we'll be a church that won't be known as, you know, this political party or that political party or this ideology or that ideology, but it will be known as believers in Jesus from all kinds of different backgrounds. You know, when we're finally gathered together, John the Apostle sees the vision of a church from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, all of the diversity of humanity gathered together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be open to everyone who wants to come and hear about Jesus Christ. The second thing I struck by is hospitality. Look at verse 15. And after Lydia was baptized and her household as well, she says, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And I think one of the indications that God had opened Lydia's heart was that God opened Lydia's home. She's now saying, what can I do? How can I serve? What can I give? And the same thing for this army guy, verse 32. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. They were in his house, middle of the night. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds and was baptized at once, he and all his family. This is really not, you know, what you would expect. But this guy just is changed by God. And Chrysostom, early father of the church, says, he washed them and was washed. Those he washed from their stripes, remember they had been beaten, himself was washed from his sins. And then it's a beautiful thing to see somebody just open up to God, open up their heart, open up their home, open up all that they have. Our last two nights in Beijing, we stayed in a sixth floor apartment where there was no elevator. And we were huffing and puffing to get up to those that apartment. But the couple that lived there were sort of spiritual children of ours that we had reached during the 12 years that we lived there. And they now have their own little son, five-year-old kid. And so they met us and they were crying and they said, you have to stay with us in our apartment. And as much as I didn't want to walk up those six flights of stairs all the time, I realized, you know, this is their love. This was their expression. And so hospitality was a part of this kingdom outreach. But also, thirdly, and probably most importantly, we see not only the diversity, we see not only the hospitality, but I really think we see the centrality of Jesus. This is about Jesus. It's not about Paul or Silas or spirits or you know, prisoners, or, you know, it's Jesus working. All of them had one common denominator, the fact that they knew they needed the love of God. They needed the forgiveness of God. They needed the salvation of God. What do I do to be saved? That's a question we all ought to ask. And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You and your whole house. How will the house be saved? Well, if you're saved, you better start talking about it. If you're saved, you better start sharing it. And if there's people in your house, there's people in your work, there's people in your neighborhood, there's people in your community, those people will hear too, through you, because the love of God has entered your heart, so that it might enter their heart as well. So God prepared them. Verse 14 is great. The Lord opened Lydia's heart, and that's what we all need. And so God is working. He worked 2,000 years ago in Philippi, all kinds of interesting ways, all kind of diverse people. He shook the foundations of the prison, and all the doors open, and all the chains fell off. Imagine that. The guy was going to kill himself because, you know, in that day, if you were a Roman citizen and they beat you, even the magistrate of the city could be killed for harming a Roman citizen without proper trial. And you could lose the status of your city. You'd no longer be a Roman colony if you were known to mistreat a Roman citizen. So for Paul to stand up and say, I'm a Roman citizen, their life was flashing before them because they'd already beat him up. And he could very well have brought an end to that whole status of Philippi as a Roman colony. But that wasn't what he was about. He wasn't about himself. So we see God working. Jesus is alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father in heaven, thank you for your Holy Spirit's power, your saving grace, your faithful servants, for the change that happens in the human heart when someone receives you. It becomes contagious. We want to tell someone. We want to share what you have done. And I pray that that will be the natural reaction for all of us, that we'll be caught in the joy of Jesus and gladly tell others about him. So help us, Father, to be your servants and your spokespeople for the glory of your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.